Well, John the Baptist, he was quite harsh sometimes, wasn't he? But I think he was just trying to make his point, like, get ready for this because the Messiah is coming. And all of us have kind of fallen asleep over the years because it's been a long time since Abraham and the promise of the Messiah. So wake up because he's coming and be ready and prepare. And so what is he asking us to prepare to do? And I think, like, if you just read some of these lessons that we read this morning from the Old Testament, it's sort of preparing ourselves to carry out the work that Jesus began and to develop in a way that suits who Jesus is. So Jesus came, he's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He brings with him the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord doesn't mean I'm afraid of God. Fear of the Lord is all about how awesome God is. It's like when you go to Niagara Falls. I've never been, but I hear that if you go to Niagara Falls, like it's this awe-inspiring place, like these falls pouring down and the power and the strength and the majesty of that. And that's the idea of the fear of the Lord. Like, I'd be afraid of Niagara Falls to go over it in a barrel like some people have done, but I would be just, you know, awe-inspired to go and see it. And that's what this fear of the Lord is about, not about being afraid, but about being just sort of so overwhelmed by the power and beauty and majesty and wonder of it all. And he's the one who's bringing peace to all of us. That's that thing about, you know, Isaiah was known as the, you know, there were four Beatles, but there was there was one drummer who was also known as the fifth Beatle, or George Martin, I guess, was known as the fifth Beatle. So this is, Isaiah is the fifth of the Gospels, only it was written long before the other Gospels were around. But it's because this writing from Isaiah contains so much about what the coming of Christ will be like, and he's saying, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together. And what's that talking about? It's talking about a new relationship between everybody, a chance for peace between us all. So that's a bit of what this is about how we're preparing our hearts to live in that sort of way, to look on God's creation, and you're part of God's creation, with peace and love. May he rule your people rightly, and you're poor with justice. And don't all of us long for justice, true justice, and real righteousness in how we're led? And we find that through Christ. And wouldn't it be great if all of those in power were there to defend the needy among the people, the poor with justice, and this abundance of peace? And we don't find that in the way governments work in our world today, do we? But that's what the promise is. That's what we're getting ready for, preparing the way of the Lord and welcoming one another just as Christ welcomed you. Like, that idea of hospitality, that's just so strong all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, how to treat one another with hospitality, how to worship God with joy in our hearts, so that when we come together, there's that joy there, and that it's for all people. So, and that's that bit when we were reading from Paul's letter to the Romans about the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. So there's the Jewish people, and then there's everybody else, the Gentiles. And so this is for everybody else. And then here comes John the Baptist with his idea of trying to prepare people for the coming of God, for the coming of this amazing event and person known as Jesus Christ. And so here we are today. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, and we're all sort of like the people who were back then. We're all going, yeah, well, I don't know if he's really coming. Do you ever feel that way? Like, it's been 2,000 years. Is it ever going to happen? But the promise is that, yeah, it is going to happen in God's timing, not ours. And that one day, Jesus will return. And are you ready? And how do you prepare for that? So there's lots of ways to think about that. And I started off this morning in the office doing mental mathematics with Jim, because I had some help with I needed some help with a mathematics problem, and I'll explain that to you in a minute. But it's based on this whole idea of God's righteous rule, this whole idea of how we treat the disenfranchised, how we treat those who feel like they're outcasts, how do we treat those who are poor. And then I came across this statistic a couple of days ago. The growing concentration of the world's wealth has been highlighted by a report showing that the 26 richest billionaires own as many assets as 3.8 billion people who make up the poorest half of the planet's population. It's quite amazing, isn't it? I read the list of the top 20 richest people in the world, and some of them have over $100 billion. I don't know what the proper term is for $100 billion. 25 people. And I'm not saying they don't do good with their money sometimes, but just that whole concentration of wealth and that growing population of poor people. When we prepare for the Christmas season of Advent, we're reminded that God came to earth for all of humanity. He came for the rich and for the poor, the well-educated and those with little education, those who live in the Americas and those who live in Asia or Africa or Europe or Australasia or the South Pole. He came for all of us, and he taught us how to live, and he lived for all of us, and he died for all of us, and he came to rescue us. And we need, here in the West, maybe particularly, to be aware of our need to be rescued from our self-centered ideals, our self-centered lifestyle, our amazing ability to lose interest in God. God. In our culture, we've lost interest in God. How can that be? And we gather around a manger during our 4 weeks of preparation, and we have a chance to observe how people reacted to this suddenly revealed good news of the birth of Emmanuel, this little baby born in a stable or a cave in Bethlehem. And worship is central to how the characters of that story reacted. And I think it's just really essential that we start to look at these characters again with maybe new eyes to see how they reacted to that first nativity, that first time God walked on the earth. And in Mary's song, or the Magnificat, we hear the mother of Jesus, we hear Mary worship and magnify the Lord. My soul gives glory to the Lord. My spirit delights in God my Savior, the mighty one who has done great things for me. And please note that at this time, Mary was an unwed, pregnant teenager who could have been stoned for being pregnant out of wedlock and could also be stoned for claiming that God is the father of this baby. But knowing all of that, she still glorifies God and remains faithful to God. She doesn't say, where's God in all of this? She isn't saying, why did God put me into this embarrassing predicament? She isn't saying, where is God in the middle of all this? She's glorifying God. And in fact, when she first heard the angel Gabriel that this was her future, she said this, would you? May it happen to me just as you said it would. That takes some kind of love of God, takes some kind of fear of the Lord, as in knowing how amazing God is, that God can work anything out. What do we learn from this? How does it help us to prepare? First of all, we recognize that Mary, this young woman, maybe 15 years old, Mary who loves God and who understands how babies are conceived, knows what happens when girls become pregnant out of wedlock, yet she trusts God. She doesn't say, well, if God really is, how could he put me in this difficult situation? How could he put me into a position in which our justice system might mean that I'm stoned to death? How can she sing this song that speaks of God's justice for the poor and disenfranchised because she's come to realize that the savior that she carries in her womb really is the one who's going to bring justice to the world. Mary's worship of God is an outpouring of her heart and mind. And we can learn to do that too. That's part of this idea of preparing for God. That in all things, no matter what happens to you, we can worship God, who's bigger than all of our problems. And even when we're asked to do a difficult thing, sometimes God asks you to do a difficult thing. Like, I don't know, invite a stranger over for coffee. And somewhere along the line, maybe tell them about how great God is. That puts fear and trembling into lots of people's hearts. According to Scripture, the difference between true worship and false worship is seen in how we respond to the poor, the oppressed, the neglected, and the forgotten. The center of worship is not singing a song necessarily. Not that singing is bad. That's one form of worship. But it can't just be that. It has to be tied to the actions of how we treat other people. When we treat somebody who's poor or disenfranchised or lonely or feels neglected or feels like they have no power, when we treat them like a real person, that's a form of worshiping God. I don't see this truth really affecting what we call worship in Canadian churches. But justice and mercy are not add-ons to worship. They're not consequences of worship. Justice and mercy are intrinsic to God, and therefore they're intrinsic to the worship of God. Here's some questions for you to think about as you prepare to worship Christ, the newborn King, this Christmas. Because we're all going to come here, I hope, on Christmas Eve, and we're going to sing these carols, and we're going to listen to this story, and you'll be touched by it. I'm sure you will be. But as you prepare for that moment, prepare for that Advent again in your heart, that He comes, Advent. Think about this. In what ways can I begin to worship God through trusting in Him, through listening to Him, through being obedient to Him? That's part of the essence of how we learn to worship. Trusting God and being obedient to Him is an act of worship. But if we don't even consider that, we won't get there. Consider that. Consider that. So after her parents are aware of her pregnancy and she realizes that there would be talk about her condition once this became public, once it became noticeable, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is older. She's past childbearing age, and yet she's in her sixth month of pregnancy. God, what are you doing? How can that be? And in the coming months and years, there's probably many who doubted her story of pregnancy and the story of the true identity of her child. And more than a few who give Mary, who came to realize the truth of what Mary was saying. And from the moment she first saw Elizabeth, the first greeting between the two of them, there was an amazing warmth and genuine hospitality that Mary brought into their relationship. She brought strength and comfort. And Elizabeth provided a safe and a loving refuge for her and offered hospitality for her cousin, who was questioned and possibly rejected by other people. And in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12, Paul calls on us to worship God by offering up all that we are as a holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. See that connection? That how we act, how we treat one another, it's part of worship. And he tells us that we're called, in that go read chapter 12 of Romans, that we're called to practice hospitality as a form of worship. And Elizabeth's reaction to Mary provides us with another example of how we can prepare for the return of Jesus. Is it possible that out there somewhere, there are people that we might invite into St. Michael's family to share the warmth and love of the Christ child. Is it possible that we could share our Advent with people who we never thought we would welcome into our midst, never mind into the church? Who in your midst would you dare to invite to your table? Hospitality is an act of worship. And just as Elizabeth showed hospitality to Mary and Mary showed warmth and kindness to Elizabeth, hospitality is what we're called to do. Who are we going to invite in? Who are we going to share the warmth and the love of this story with? And what about Joseph? Joseph gives us another example of worship. Joseph is the earthly father of Jesus. His fiancée is pregnant and the baby isn't his. And this is one of the great taboos in Jewish society. And he could have exposed Mary and she would have been disciplined through the courts. Rather than handing her over to shame and punishment, he decides to discreetly end the engagement and let things wind up as quietly as possible. That's when the angel showed up. In a dream, Joseph learns the truth about the baby that Mary carries. This child is conceived by the Holy Spirit and will be called Jesus because he will rescue people. Matthew records in his gospel a quotation from Isaiah. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which is a Hebrew name that means God with us. Joseph chose obedience to God rather than obedience to his own fears. He chose to trust God rather than trust in what he thought his friends and relatives and the guys at the gym club might say. Was he a fool? Or was he a holy fool? Paul writes in the first letter to the Corinthians, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Sometimes when I think, how could this whole story be true? I think about that. You know, our wisdom is so much different than God's wisdom. God's truth is so much bigger than our truth. And there's amazing truth as we read this gospel story, the narrative of the birth of Jesus. One of the most common fears the people of faith have is, what will my relatives and friends think if they know that I base my decisions and my way of looking at the world on my faith and my trust in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What will people think of me? They'll think I'm a fool. Joseph provides us with another way of worshiping God by how we live our lives. When we're faced with making a decision, will we base it on following what God calls us to do or what our fears motivate us to do? Do you live by fear? Do you live by love? Which do you want to do? God's way isn't always convenient. It's not always easy. I sure find that in my life. But when I really think about it, I know it's always the right way. Will we support and encourage those that God will give us? Asking God will to give us the courage to follow him if we're willing to listen and obey to him. As we look at those gathered around the Christ child at his birth in Bethlehem, it's plain that preparing our own hearts and minds and reactions to the Savior of the world is not about giving presents, but it is about presence, being together, presence. Presence of God in your life and my life, recognizing the closeness of God, that he's there, seeing God in the eyes of people around us, even people that we think, how could they be God's children? They are. It's about presence. It's not about how much money we spend. And I said this last week, and I'm going to repeat it again because I think this actually took a long while to sink into my brain. The less I spend on presents, the more I have to give away. And I think that's, just wrestle with that for an hour or two. Think about that. God calls us to build relationships with people around us, with our family. Sometimes Christmas is the hardest time for family. God calls us to love our brothers and our sisters, to show them hospitality, to show them love and kindness and support, even when that's hard to do. And he calls us to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. God is in this relationship and desires this relationship with you, but with everybody else around you. This is not a consumer event, Christmas. It's not a consumer event. It's a relational event. With God, it's always about relationship. You know, God starts off in relationship. That's what the Trinity is all about. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father. One God, the three acting together in love, but one God. This is about, how do we treat God? By loving our neighbor. How do we worship God? By loving our neighbor. How do we worship God? By loving somebody that's hard to love. And it's about saying to others this year, instead of presents, I'm going to give something personal to somebody. And it could be somebody far away. You could say, I'm going to give 100 chickens, to, like we did, I don't know, 2 years ago or a year and a half ago. You know, it can be that kind of a present. But it brings the presence of you into that space. And it's a way of expressing love. Or there's lots of different ways you can do it. I was reading about the Gimbel Eye Clinic and Operation Eyesight and how that began with two people who started doing eye operations in India, from Calgary, these guys are. Amazing story, an amazing thing that they've done. And that was, I told you that story last week about my sister giving me a card that says, because of your sister, she's given in your name this chance for somebody to have sight. So it's about that, but it's also about and helping the poor and helping the disenfranchised, but it's also looking for ways to build relationships through you. So this Christmas, for my sister, I'm writing her a letter and says, I'm going to take you out for lunch once a month throughout this coming year. Now, you can't, not everybody can do that, because sometimes your sister lives in Australia or someplace, but it's a way that if my sister lived in Australia, I would say to her, I'm going to write you a letter, real letter, like with pen and ink, and send it to you once a month. Imagine that. That's totally radical, I know. My sister would think it would be if I could do that. So find ways that you can connect with people that matter to you. Not by giving a gift of, you know, this cost me $1,000, so I'm giving you this because it shows how much I love you. Instead, I don't know, give them a present that says, I want to spend time with you. I want to connect with you on a personal way. I'm trying to do this with my kids because they're all in Regina, of all places. And I'm connecting with them. I'm going out there once a month. I'm going out there to see them. In the growing concentration of the world's wealth, highlighted in a report, it shows that the 26 richest billionaires own as many assets as 3.8 billion people who make up the poorest of our planet. So this is where the mathematics comes in. I measured 25, well, I used 25. I measured a roll of loonies. 25 loonies. And that was about 5 centimeters. So 5 loonies is about 1 centimeter, right? We're getting the right math here, right? 3.8 billion loonies, I know you have that in your account, is equal to, oh man, I lost it. Well, it equals it equals 7,710 kilometers, which is about 5 miles. So if we could all put our loonies together, eh?
5,000.
Oh, yeah, sorry. I lost my zeros there. Equals about 5,000 miles, roughly, give or take a few miles, 4.6 miles, which is just about the width of Canada. So if we all one day got all of our loonies out and put them end to end, like flat together, it would stretch all the way across Canada. Just think about the disparity between the rich 25 billionaires. I'm not against billionaires, but I am against the disparity of wealth in that there's an awful lot of people out there who are starving. There's an awful lot of people out there who don't have a roof over their head. There's an awful lot of people out there who don't have clean water. There's an awful lot of people out there who don't have the basics of life. And we represent the richest people in the world. I know we're not billionaires, but we're part of that group. So what is it in our hearts that makes us want to reach out and help other people in a meaningful way, and to use that as a way of learning to worship God, and using that as a way to say we're going to do something, not just stand by and say this problem was overwhelming. I have to stop talking about all of this right now. I'm just trying to look at the clock there. So we need to stop this. So will you do this? Will you think and pray about how you can be presence in other people's lives? Will you stop and think how you can carry out this mission that Jesus gave us to help the poor and use all of those things as ways of worshiping God and as preparing our hearts for the coming of Christ? Amen.